Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.
Certainly it's good to see each of you this morning. It's good to be back here at the church at Monticello, and certainly that to see that God has preserved our lives to this good hour, to meet together again in the worship service. It's good to see all of our, family and friends, of course, and visitors who've come to be with us this morning. I always knew that if we got all the Lambeths together, we could just about fill up a whole side, and they just about proved it this morning. We're glad to see each of you, and again, our visitors from all the churches and other families. Certainly, we count it a privilege to have you with us, and I hope that we can act and treat you in such a way that you realize that we want you to come back. This morning, see the beauty of this day, and then walk in, and I'm assuming here that Dot has done this beautiful piece of flower work. You didn't do it? Well, don't tell me. I'll just give you all the credit anyway. It's a beautiful piece there. She's been so faithful to have something nice to look at down the front here, and beautiful flowers and the arrangements, and certainly we're thankful for that. And I've often said that there's no way that a man's hand or even a picture, you know, you take pictures, there's excellent 35 millimeter cameras and all these cameras, but just nothing like being able to see them and realize what God's hand has done in creation. And it's a reminder again at this time of the year, the blooming, coming out of the sleep of winter, pointing forth towards the resurrection. I can't help but go through a springtime and see the beauty and the miraculous the majesty of it, just to behold it all. And it revives my heart and my spirit, and I find that I gain strength. I love to see the springtime come. So I love to be here in the meeting house. I love to be with the Lord's people. I've often said that many times it just depends on what you're looking to get out of church a lot of times. But I know that just being in your presence, I go away stronger than I was when I got here. I've met together and just raked leaves at church around church folks, and it does me good. I go away feeling better than I did when I got there. I may work like a dog, raking leaves, doing work around meeting houses, whatever. But I don't think I've ever had an experience where I've been around God's children that I didn't come away feeling better than when I got there. And so I hope that you can go away this morning saying the same. I hope you can say, like David said, it was good to have gone up to the house of the Lord. And so we want to take this opportunity to stand and sing a song, give you a chance to stretch your legs, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm not aware of any announcements that need to be made. I will announce that, Lord willing, next third Sunday in May, that's at Parkview Church, will be their communion service. It'll start Saturday evening. Elder Dwight Marshall will be with that church there. And then Sunday morning, Elder Marshall will be there also. They will have a communion service after the lunch. They'll have dinner there on the grounds, have lunch, and also the communion service and the feet washing. So certainly we'd love to invite each of you. If none of you have ever seen a foot washing or feet washing, you certainly, it'd be something worth seeing. I know that we don't do that here at Monticello, but I'm kind of one of these, I'm an optimist. And I am persistent, so I will keep pecking away at that, and maybe one day we will have one here. I know the brethren at Reedsville have started doing that, and I don't know if anybody that's ever been in one that's ever say they regretted having one. Do you? I sure don't. And so I hope that will catch on. But anyway, let's stand and sing a song. Kindred in Christ. What number is that?
143.
Page 143. This is Taylor's favorite.
Kindred in Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give to you and us. By grace is given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May he, by whose kind care we meet, send his good Spirit from above, may our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing when Christians see each other thus. We only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigned for us.
Number six.
Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
If you will, bow with us, please. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once again we have the privilege of calling upon thee, realizing that thou art indeed the great God of heaven and of earth, And besides thee, there is no God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beauty of this day. We thank thee that we've been blessed to arise and to see and to behold it. And that thou hast preserved our lives to this good hour. Father, we ask that thy blessings would be upon each head bowed here this morning. Thou knowest our needs even before we ask. And Lord, thou knowest what we stand in need of even before we do. We ask that thou would be pleased to give that we stand in need of. Father, we confess before thee this morning that we stand in need of thy Spirit here this morning. We would ask that thou would be pleased to dwell in our midst, that our hearts might be stripped of the vain and foolish things of this life, and that we once again would be able to see thee high and lifted up. And dear God, that we might realize what our state here is in this life, and what condition we find ourselves in this morning. We confess before thee that we're sinners and that we have nothing to plead before thee except thy righteousness and the finished work of thy darling Son. Father God, we ask that thou would give us the grace that we stand in need of to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, that our efforts here this morning have not come in here to see what we could take away, but we might bring forth our sacrifice, our body as a living sacrifice unto thee. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to meet here in joy and thanksgiving and praise and devotion unto thee. Lord God, there's no way that our tongues, being sin-defiled, could thank thee enough, or even in a proper way. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would intercede in our behalf, that this prayer might find its way before our Father's throne, and that it might please thee, O God, to look over us for thy mercy's sake. Father, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those that have lost loved ones. We ask that thou would be with them in a special way. We realize Brother Reuben has lost his companion after 60 years. Dear God, we thank thee for her life. But we ask that thou would strengthen Brother Reuben now. Give him a glimpse of that land where she is, that it might be well with him. And dear God, we ask that thou would fill our hearts this morning with thy love and presence. Help us not only to love thee better than we have in days gone by, but help us to love one another as thou hast commanded. Father God, we confess again that we've sinned and come short of thy glory. Many times we've gone, as it were, our own way. We thank thee for thy long suffering and that thou hast never given us according to what we've deserved. Father God, we thank thee for each and every blessing and each and every head bowed here this morning, our friends and neighbors that have come to be with us. May it please thee, O God, to bless them especially and help us to live our lives in such a way, dear God, that they'd want to come back and be among us. We pray for this church and all the churches represented and ask, O God, that thou would bless thy kingdom for thy name's sake. May we pray now in the close of this prayer, thanking thee most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he has done, is doing now, and is yet to do. We pray for the strength to sustain us until he comes again. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these many blessings, and amen. Cut that air conditioner off, and if it gets unbearable, please tell me, will you? It's going to get hotter up here on me, probably, than it will, because I'm up a little higher. But that's okay. I don't mind that, but I do want you to be able to hear, and I have a tendency to, when the air conditioner's running, to try to have to talk over it, and I certainly don't want to lose my voice if I can help it. Of course, there may be some out there that by the time I get through, we wish that I'd left it running. But hopefully that with the blessing of the Lord and his good spirit that we hope that our efforts here this morning will be profitable. Again, we'd like to, say that we're thankful for the privilege to be before you. Thankful for your presence here, realizing on a day like today, there's about a, if you're like any of us here, there's about 1,000 other things that each of us could be doing. And so to be here means a great deal to me, and I hope it does so to you also. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that I tried to speak on some last weekend. One that is found throughout the Bible, and one that sometimes I think we get an idea or an impression that when we talk about evil things or sin, we have a tendency sometimes to think about that the Bible is talking about somebody else. Whenever we talk about sin in our lives, it's easy to say that that pertains to someone else. That's not, the Bible's not talking about me when it talks about a sinner. Well, my friends, this morning I hope to take God's word and show, and I want to leave here with some kind of understanding of what sin is. We don't hear a lot of talk anymore about sin. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed anymore this day and age in which you and I live, there's not a whole lot of talk about sin. We can go get our newspaper and we can open it up and read there where some man has brutally murdered a bunch of people, maybe committed some heinous crime, you know, taken indecent liberties with the minors. You just go on. And more than likely, we're prone to make this statement. That man's sick. Or that woman's sick. You ever heard that? Have you ever said it? And indeed, there is a degree of sickness about that. It's a warp. They're just warped. But to say that someone is sick has an implication that we can cure it. Have you ever thought about that? To say that someone is sick, you know, I think John's had a low-grade fever for 2 days. He's been sick. Yes, we have the capability, hopefully, of administering some medication and making him well. To say that we're sick or someone is sick has in it, you don't hear anymore that person, they're wicked. There is sin, and indeed it is sin, and it's prevalent all around us. You know, they can commit all kinds of crimes, do all kinds of things out here, and we read about them and say they're sick. You know, we got I just call it a condition, the day and age in which we live. God destroyed a city by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, there's a sin associated with that city. It's called, down to the police station, you go down there and it's called a sodomy. There's a sin there, my friends, that God overthrew that city for. And yet we now live in a day and age when they say, well, it's because of a gene, or it's hereditary, or it's the DNA, or it may be our parents' fault. It's always somebody else's fault. But it may be, if it's genetic, see, there's something that we can't help. Therefore, it's a sickness. We can't help it. No, I've got better news for you than that. Let's just call it what the Bible calls it. It's a sin. We live in a day and age when there's a thing, or even alcoholism. Men take a drink. And there's, you know, I'm not sitting here saying to take a drink is an absolute sin. But I know, my friends, there are some people in this life that have not been able to control themselves under the influence of alcohol. And it's not what goeth in a man that defileth a man, it's what cometh out. And yes, I know this, there's many young people here today. I want you to realize this. Satan can take you and he can give you the best of everything. He can show you the very best. But the things he won't show you is the final end of all things. He don't show you. He'll show you the fine-looking young ladies. He'll show you the fine-looking young men, the popularity. He'll show you you being one of the crowd, the in crowd. He'll show you all these things. But the thing he won't show you, he won't take you down there to where they're recovering from alcoholism. He won't take you to the families that have been split because men go in there and just absolutely whip their wife and children all around that place. He won't take you to show you any of that. And all these people that you thought were your friends all along, guess what? They won't be with you when you're down there drying out. And so it's sin. That's all it amounts to. You say, well, the man to take a drink in his own privacy of his own home, that's one thing, and certainly it is. But I'll tell you what, my friends, nobody ever went to bed one day and got up the next deciding to be an alcoholic. It started with the very first drink, the very first decision that was ever made. And because of that, my friends, they now say that there's something in them chemically whereby now it's a sickness or a disease. Well, I realize that others have, there are some things about our bodies that make it easier for us, some of us, to fight things off or not be held in captivity to some of that stuff. And I'm not disputing that. But my friends, the very first decision that was ever made, whenever those decisions are being made, that in itself, whenever we partake of those things, there is a decision made. And because of that, eventually, it's not a sickness at all. See, a lot of things that we deal with now, we want to call sickness. No, I've got a better word for it. It's called sin. It's called sin. And we have a tendency. We have a tendency, and I say we. If you want to know about what's in a Primitive Baptist church, you want me to tell you what I look at whenever I look out here and what you ought to be seeing when you look from out there up here? The Apostle Paul said, I would that this one thing that I would affirm constantly, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll tell you what you're looking at when you look at me. You're looking at a chief of sinners. Now, we don't like to admit that. You know, we always like to think, we think of murder. Maybe we think of a child molester. We think of somebody who's out here running up and down, raising all kinds of grades of Cain. That's the sinners. No, sir, my friends, guess who the sinner is? I'm the chief of sinners. It's me. It's me. You know, the apostle, not the apostle Paul, but the Solomon wrote over in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, said, these six things that the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What do you think he listed on that list? Do you think he started out with saying, well, God hates murderers. Well, God hates homosexuality. God maybe hates these other sins. We could just go right on. God hates adultery. Just keep right on going. You know what was on God's list? These six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven abomination unto him. The first one on his list was a proud look. You ever had a proud look? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever disobeyed God? Have you ever disobeyed God? Think about disobedience for a minute. My parents, my dad used to tell me, he told me one time he was a firefighter for Winston-Salem. Went to a Christmas dinner. And you know, a big red fire truck to a little 5 or 6 year old boy, that was just like a magnet, and I was steel. And I was going to that fire truck. He came over there, being down there, and he said, son, get off that fire truck and don't get back up there on it. 5 minutes later, he goes on, comes back over there to me again. Guess what? I'm on that fire truck again. He said, son, don't get on that fire truck. This is one of his more benevolent times. Went on and came back over there that last time, and he said, son, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. You know what it was? You boil it all down, I know it's a childish thing, but it's the fact that you had no regard for what your father had said unto you. I had no regard for what that man had said unto me. And my way was better than his way. My way is better than his way. I know better than he does. See, the prodigal son, when you think about him, what was it that the young son wanted? He wanted his own inheritance. Why? He thought his parent, his dad wasn't spending it the way it ought to be spent. His way was better. Give me my inheritance. And yes, he got his inheritance. His father gave it to him. And guess what? He went out and spent it on the things of this world. On the harlots and the fun time Charlies out here in this world. Well, where were they whenever he got rid of all that and he's down there eating in the hog pen? That's the point, my friends. The devil will make it all pretty on the front side, but it'll be all bad on the other side. Notice whenever I'm skipping around a little bit, but I'm going to keep right on rolling with this. Lord help us. Remember whenever the Lord took the Savior up into that mountain? He said, he comes on the scene to tempt the Lord. And the Lord wasn't tempted as you and I are tempted. But that's just what the Bible, it just means to try him. He comes on the scene. The Lord hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. He's verily God and verily man. If you and I hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, do you think you and I'd be looking for some food to eat? I certainly believe we would. Satan comes on the scene, and he didn't say to Jesus, he didn't say, if thou be the Son of God, command this mountain be moved over here. He didn't say that. He said, command these stones be made bread. The Lord's hungry. And a good point about that is this. Satan knew exactly where to go. There was no weakness in the Lord, but he thought there was. Here's a man that's not eaten 40 days. Where's he going to go first? He's going to try to go to his stomach. And if you think that you can take Satan and handle him, I've got news for you. If you think that you're going to be able to stand out here all by yourself, I've got news for you. He knows exactly where the little chink in your armor is too, my friends. There's never been a man, that has lived that has ever been able to withstand him except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how that the Lord told Satan, he said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan took him up into a top of the temple. He's taking him upward now. Now he's sitting on top of the temple. He says, if thou be the Son of God, then he tells him to jump from here. He says, because God, he knows that God's angels look over Jesus Christ, that he should not dash his foot against a stone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan takes him up higher now. Notice he's taking him up. And now he's on top of the mountain looking over Jerusalem. And Satan shows him all the kingdoms of this world. Pretty enticing picture, isn't it? He says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. I want you to notice this. Satan did not show the Lord this. If the Lord had bowed down and worshipped him right there, you know where all of us would have been? In hell. He didn't show him that. The Lord knew that, of course. But the point is, he was always willing. He's always willing to show you the good side of sin. There is a pleasure to sin. There's something about sin that this old natural flesh of ours loves. And we enjoy it. And the joy and pleasure of it is only for a season. But you just remember this. You've ever heard the old expression, payday is someday? The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, are you still a sinner? Let me ask you a question. Did you get up this morning and see a new wrinkle in your face maybe that you hadn't seen before? Maybe another gray hair? I was telling Laura coming over here, I got my hair cut yesterday. And I said, you know what? There's a little more white in his head than it used to be. There's more gray in it. You know what it's an evident fact of? That I'm still a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Some say, well, I'm not a sinner. A proud look. Have you ever disobeyed God? Then what are you saying by disobedience? That my way is better than his way. That's part of a proud look. I'll not come under any kind of submission. There is no authority that's going to tell me what to do. That's a proud look. Get to looking at what maybe you have achieved in this life. Maybe the monetary gains. Maybe the position in your job. Maybe all the education this world has to offer. And that has a tendency to fan that spark of pride in all of us. And next thing you know, you got a proud look. Pride is probably the most prevalent sin among any of us. How about this country? This country, after World War II, had 97% of this world's wealth. Had 97% of this world's wealth. You think about it. Japan bombed out. Germany bombed out. Europe destroyed. Russia, wars on Russia's soil. We were about the only place on earth, really, that had not undergone any kind of major war. I know Pearl Harbor. But this was the only country in this world, really, that did not see massive destruction. I mean, as far as continents are concerned. There was war in Africa. I don't know about Australia. I'd have to brush up on that. I don't believe it was. But Australia is not really known as the breadbasket of the world. This world, after World War II, this nation had 97% of the world's wealth. This nation here was predominantly a Christian nation, believed in God. It believed in saying the Pledge of Allegiance, believed in the Ten Commandments. Now you can't even post them down at a courthouse. This nation now has gone exactly the other way, and guess what? Instead of owning 97% of the world's wealth, we're now the largest debtor nation in this world. We're at least over $5 trillion in debt. Just a few short years. A proud look. The nation that forgetteth God shall be turned into hell. Keep right on going. Proud look. A lying tongue. You ever have told a lie? Oh, I dare say I've told a lie in my lifetime. I sure have. I've told it to my parents. Guess what? If it had worked that day I was on the fire truck, I'd have told one then. My dad, he made it rough on me when we got home. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift in running to mischief. How about a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations? That's a good one. You ever had a wicked thought run through your mind? Have you ever sat there and maybe got mad at somebody and played that scene over and over and over in your mind, what you was going to tell that person when you got there? You're going to let them have a piece of your mind. And you know what I found in that? 9 times out of 10, whenever that happens, it has never come to pass. And I've ended up wasting a lot of time. I get tickled at Brother Sonny Piles. He told a story. He said a woman came up to him after service one time, and she said, "Preacher, I'm so mad I could give you a piece of the mind." He said, "Sister, you ain't got it to spare." That wasn't right. And he acknowledged that that was not right. But he said when he gets mad too, then his mind has a tendency to run ahead. Believe me, he's got a mind that can do it. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. And that could go to all kinds of realms. It could go to envy. You've heard of keeping up with the Joneses. How about thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's ass? And just right on and on, thy things that thy neighbor has. You can sit there in your mind and secretly covet those things. Is that not a wicked imagination? It sure is. You go read what Christ says comes out of the heart. Murders, fornications, adulteries. And it goes right on down the line, my friends. All of those are wicked imaginations. Have I ever had any of those run through me here? I certainly have. A false witness that speaketh lies. And finally, he comes on down and says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Some old Baptists ought to hear that one sometime. Now, I'm not saying here at Monticello, but I mean just old Baptists in general. They've done more to harm in that area than anybody I know. But you know what? The Lord hates those things. Those are the 7 things that the Lord hates. Now, he didn't say murders. Sure, the Lord hates murder. But whenever Solomon was writing and inspired to write these things down, these 7 things are the Lord hates. That are 7 things that are 7 things that the Lord hates. He could have written anything. But what did he write? He wrote a proud look. Several of those things on that list catch me right in it. You know it. You say, "Well, I'm not convinced that I'm still a sinner." Well, let me ask you this. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. If you ever been around me very long, you know that I'm a good sinner. Because I love to laugh. And I have a lot of foolish thoughts. The thought of foolishness is sin. Isaiah writes and he says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Sometimes we get the opinion that we are worth something. And truly, in speaking, we were worth... I'll tell you how much you were worth. You were worth the only begotten Son of the Lord of God. That's what we were worth. But that's worth in His eyes. That's not worth in our eyes. He says, man in his best state is altogether vanity. You know what that means? That doesn't mean when they're down here at the pool hall, or they're sitting there at the dog track throwing all their money away, or they're out in Las Vegas gambling it all away with a drink in one hand and a pretty lady on the other. That doesn't mean when we're at our best state. He says man in his best state is altogether vanity. That means you put your Sunday duds on and you wear them 7 days a week and you sit in a church meeting house 7 days a week and listen to preaching 24 hours a day. That's probably when we're at our best state, and guess what? We're still vanity. We're still vanity. He said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we have is as a filthy rag to God. That ought to be a humbling experience. Now you say, well, why are you hammering this idea of sin? Because, my friend, sometimes we forget what we've been saved from. Sometimes we get it in our idea that in our head that maybe by I'm not such a bad guy after all. Remember the publican that went in there to pray? And he looked over at this man and says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as this man here. For I pay tithes, I give to the poor. I'm not as this man over here. And there was that old publican out there who smote upon his breast and could not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. And his only prayer was this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that that man went down to his house justified. Who went down to his house justified? The one that realized that he was a sinner. We have a tendency sometimes to pray that prayer of that first man. I read the paper, 5 people shot, killed. And I think, man, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as this man. No, sir, but realize this. He that has broken the law in one point has broken it all. Adam and Eve did not commit any murder. All they did was disobey what God told them to do. You know the saddest question in the Bible? It's found in Genesis. Whenever Adam and Eve, God created them, he created them perfect. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no guilty conscience. There was no regret. Even the environment in which they lived in was perfect. There was no briars. There were no chiggers. Mosquitoes. No poison ivy. And Adam and Eve went through that and lived in that. It was not even a thunderstorm. You say, how do you know that? Go read Genesis and you'll find out. God watered the earth from a mist that came up out of the ground. They did not see rain. They had never seen rain until the days of Noah, when the windows of heaven were opened. That's the first time they saw rain. The environment was controlled. Not only that, that was just the physical realm. Even more so than that was they had communion with God. God communed with Adam and Eve in that garden. Saddest question there's ever been is, where art thou? When God came through that garden after Adam had sinned against him and it had the perfection of bliss and communion with God, and God asked Adam, where art thou? Guess where Adam was? They were afraid of him. Fear the first time on the scene. They were afraid of him. We were naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told thee not to eat of? And they had taken aprons, fig leaves, and sewn themselves aprons to hide their own nakedness. That's the condition of man. Man has constantly been trying to take and sew their own fig leaves to hide their nakedness. But you know what? You take that fig leaf off the tree, and it's going to dry up and wither, and you're going to be found naked. God's question to Adam, where art thou? God didn't ask Adam because he didn't know where he was. He knew exactly where he was. But he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. God says, where art thou? Guess what? He drives Adam and Eve from that garden, and he puts that flaming sword and the cherubim at the mouth of that garden. There was never any more communion that Adam and Eve had with God after that, like they had before that time. They were never found a way to get back into that garden. Because of their disobedience, guess what came on all of mankind? You brethren, and of course now in the days in which we live, a lot of the sisters do too. They become Monday morning, guess what we're all going to do? We're going to get up and go to work. We're going to eat bread in the sweat of our face all our days. You brethren here, a lot of you are farmers. I know Brother Phil, I was down there at his place here and looked like tobacco plants for days. But you know what? You know what? He has to work those tobacco plants. He has to go out there and tear that ground up. I know Luke does the same thing. They tear that ground up. And he'll come in there and I can see them and I can tell they've been out in the sun. They've been sweating. You know why? Simply because Adam transgressed God's law. You sisters, he shall greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. 9 months, and believe me, I know I speak as a man, but I'll guarantee you, if men had to go through that, there wouldn't have been any children born. Who knows what having a child would have been like had Eve and Adam not sinned against God? I would dare say it would not have been half of what it is. I'd say it wouldn't have been painful at all, probably. Everything else was painless. But it's a constant reminder. Every time I see one, my wife's had two. Every time I went in there, it was a constant reminder that God's law still stands. The problem that we have and a lot of other sins that this nation faced today is because men and women have tried to get out from under their respective curses. You say, what are you talking about? The problem with this nation, first of all, is the fact that they have turned their back upon God. Secondly, the problem with this nation is the family. That is the core of this nation. You complain about education? Education is not the problem. We've probably got more knowledge today than they've ever had in all of history. We've got more money, more resources, you name it. But the problem that you've got is the product that they're sending to the schools. That's the problem. You've got children going there that don't know who their daddy is from a man in the moon. You've got children going there whose mama may be out all night working 3 jobs. Selling drugs, doing whatever this world permits. And all they are is just baggage, my friends. And then you send them to a school and expect some teacher there to train them, teach them. They're just glad to be in a place where they don't have to worry about a bullet flying over their head. And I don't mean just, and it sounds like it may be aimed at the black community. It's not, my friends. The white community is the same way, just in a different angle a lot of times. You say, well, how are they trying to get from underneath their curse? Okay. We set expectations for ourselves in which it takes at least 2 incomes in that family. Keep up with the Joneses, maybe? Oh, we got to have this and got to have that and got to have that. And guess what? In order to get all this, that, and that, somebody's going to have to work. But men have a lot of the things that they have because they've allowed it to happen, my friends. It's not a popular thing in this world to be a man anymore. It's not. If you don't believe it, go check with employment statistics. Some of the most protected classes in this country maybe a racial minority and also a female. And I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that this has come about because now there is a competition in that. God meant for the man to provide. That was a part of his curse. And to sit back and think that, and men are more than willing. I mean, it would be nice if, I think sometimes if Laura made more money than me and I could just sit at home and kind of relax. That's not going to happen. That would be nice. But see, part of my curse is that in the sweat of my face, I'm going to eat bread all the days of my life. You also live in a day and age when they don't want to hear this. You go read the other portion of that curse. I'm going to turn to it real quickly. Unto the woman I said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. And they say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And that doesn't mean a stifling kind of, like a, I just want to step upon our spouses. But there is a punishment and a curse, my friends, that they are to their husbands are to have rule over them. And what is the problem a lot of times is the man will give up that position that he has in his own family. Here's the wife. I'm not going to be beholden to any man. I'm going to go out here and make my own living. I'm going to have my own career. And we'll just see how it goes. And we'll just let our children meet somewhere. You know, we'll meet together at a certain time and have a little family. Well, you got kids full in schoolhouses where the parents are so busy, I hear, trying to get it all they can get in this world. They won't have anybody to be ruled over. The man won't take the head of the family and be the head. And we won't control our expectations or our wants. It ain't needs of a lot of times. It's not a matter of needs. It's a matter of wants. I want a lot of things. I don't need a lot of things. And as a result, you have kids that are tossed to and fro. You got parents out here. Divorce rate is 3 out of 5 in this country. What do you think's that? I say it's because men and women both have stepped out of their respective places and tried to come out from underneath those. And it's not going to work. As a result, whenever you have them going against God's commandments, guess what? You're going to have a byproduct. And that byproduct is a collapse. And are we seeing it in this country? We certainly are. We certainly are. I'm saying that God has provided a place for each of us, men and women. I'm not saying that men are better than the women. I cannot say that, because without a woman, I wouldn't be here. We're both needed. But we have our respective places. Not only in church, we have our respective places at home. And as a result, by stepping out from underneath those things, a byproduct a lot of times sin. I didn't mean to get into that far. But I'm glad I did. I mean, if men across this land would have had enough intestinal fortitude to stand and say some of the things that are being said, and to preach it, not in a sense of, I know everything. I don't. I know what God's Word is to say about it. If we tried to live our lives and preach it that way, I would dare say that this country would be in a lot better shape. But people are afraid to say anything anymore that they might ruffle somebody's feathers. Well, I'm not here to ruffle anybody's feathers, but I'm here to tell the truth. Now, if that ruffles your feathers, you can get on, you can talk that over with God. Now, I got 10 minutes left. And I'm going to make a rush for the border after this service is over. I want to speak now. We've talked about sin, the products of sin. How do I know sin still exists? Every time we go to the graveyard, my friends, it's an evident factor. Wherefore, as by one man sin, death entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. That's how I know it still exists. And it still is within me. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. And I long for the day when that will have no more dominion over me. There's a day coming. That's why if we're alive and remain, whenever the Lord comes again, these vile bodies of ours must be changed. What is that change going to be? It's going to clean us up, my friends. We're going to be changed. Not exchanged, we're going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I want to speak to you the last few minutes I've got. You think, man, he's depressed me to no end. I hope you go away here. I want you to go away feeling like you're a sinner. That's right, because I've got one to talk to you about now. Guess what his name was when he was here? The friend of sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call the sinners to repentance. And his name was Jesus, the friend of sinners. The greatest friend we've ever known. You go read about the little word I love in the Bible when it talks about sinners is the word but. The word but. Such a small word, three little letters, B-U-T. Have you ever noticed how that'll just kind of change everything around that went before it? I can sit here and talk about Brother Haney. So you know that Brother Haney, he's a fine man, he's a good church-going man, and I love him dearly, and he's such a faithful member, but he sleeps through the service. You see how it kind of negated everything that I said before it? Now he doesn't. He's been with me the whole time. That word but negates everything that has a tendency to go before it. I told him last weekend, I kind of made this point. My mother's probably one of the best cooks I've ever known. I mean, absolutely. She could cook to beat the band. But she can't cook toast. She'll burn it every time. It has a tendency, you know, that compliment I paid her is real good, but she does have a weakness. She burns toast. It has a tendency to kind of take away from that which is going before. God's word says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways your ways. Listen how God's word uses this word, but. We go over here to the second chapter of Ephesians. You find there where the Apostle Paul is writing. And it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when you were the best person you knew you could be, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, friend of sinners is his name. Go over to the Roman letter. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why the Apostle Paul says that that is one thing I will that thou affirm constantly, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul could say that and mean it. You know why? He persecuted the church. He held the cloak of them that stoned Stephen to death. Stephen was sitting there calling upon God, being stoned to death for the things that you and I believe this morning. And Paul held their coats and consented unto his death by his own presence. And the Apostle Paul, after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, preached, as bold as a lion. He was stoned. He received 195 lashes upon his back for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked more than one time. He was naked many times. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was in perils at sea. He was perils of the wicked. He was in perils of his own countrymen. The Jewish nation hated the things that he preached. And on top of all that, he had the care of all the churches. This one thing I will that thou affirm constantly, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thanks be unto God that he was called the friend of sinners. Proverbs writes, says, for a man to have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who do you think that friend is? Jesus Christ teaching over in the Gospel of John says, For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I thank God that he is the friend of sinners. You know why? Because I feel to be embraced in that. If he were the friend of the righteous, my friends, I'd have to bow out. Sure, I've never committed murder, adultery. I'm not an alcoholic or a drunkard. I've never brought any kind of railing as accusation against the church. But you know what? I'm still a sinner. And there was only one cure for that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to speak a little bit about types of sin in the Bible. What points towards sin? Go read, and I know you'll just, I hope you'll do this when you get home. Go read the book of Leviticus. I think about the 13th, 14th chapter. It'll deal with leprosy. And leprosy was a type of sin. It was a miserable existence, my friends, an ugly, ugly disease. And there was no cure for it. And the Bible, there's no wasted words in the Bible, and yet the Bible spent two or three chapters dealing with just leprosy alone. They weren't to touch it. And whoever was pronounced as unclean, they lived outside of the camp. They were cut off and became as one dead. Not only that, the pictures of that is horrible. The pronunciation of it and how that priest checked that to see, you better have a strong stomach. But that's what sin does to us in the sight of God. And there was no cure. But guess what? You go read the New Testament, and they weren't to touch that stuff either. But you go read time and time again in the New Testament when the lepers came to Jesus Christ and said, if thou wilt, thou can make us clean. And guess what? The Lord touched them. Here's one who had power over sin. He touched them, and their flesh was made whole again. How about leaven? We're getting ready to partake of communion here in our service. And it is wine and it is unleavened bread. What is the purpose of that? Go read about the Passover and you'll find out in the Passover Leaven was always a type of sin in the Bible. Whenever the Passover came, the Jewish people would take and they would scour their houses. I mean, every nook and cranny. They would go as far as turning the inside of their pockets inside out in case there would be any kind of leaven, a piece of bread or crumb in their pockets. And they'd sweep their houses to make sure that it was all gone away whenever they brought that Passover lamb in there, pointing to Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You say, do you eat unleavened bread? We certainly do, and make no apologies for it. Do you drink wine? We certainly do, and make no apologies for it. You say, well, why? Wine has no leaven in it. Do you think the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had? You say, well, it's just a symbol. That's right, it is. It is. His blood had no sin in it. Wine has no leaven. You take yeast or leaven, that's what leaven is. It devours the sugar in grapes or in the juice or in the itself, the process. It devours the sugar and the byproduct is alcohol. Once it continues to eat the sugar, the yeast eats the sugar, the alcohol content rises. Eventually, it continues to eat the sugar till the alcohol rises to a level that it kills the yeast. There is no leaven in it. You go get a bottle of wine. You can go get a bottle of wine from a cellar. It'd be 100 years old. Guess what? It's still wine. It's still wine. Go get a bottle of grape juice. Leave it out here in the sun 2 or 3 days, and then go see what you've got. Spoiled. Putrefied. And I could go on about that. Talk about leaven and purge out the old leaven. The Apostle Paul talks about that. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. Our symbols, it is a symbolic thing. We're to do this until the Lord, in remembrance of his death, till he comes. And I'll get into that maybe in the communion service. But there's two things that we're going to see in this picture here. We see his death, and we're to do it till he comes. Two scenes, Calvary and him coming again. Yes, it is with wine, no yeast. It is with unleavened bread, no yeast, no leaven, because the Son of God was without sin. But yet, he was the friend of sinners, and he took our sins upon himself and put them as far away as the east is from the west. May God bless you and keep you, is our prayer. I appreciate your kind attention. It didn't take long. It's a little cooler down here, but it warmed up real quick up there. And because I'm going to open the door here and run out as soon as we're through. Actually, I'm not going to do that. I want you to know I appreciate your time and attention. I appreciate you coming to be with us. And I hope that you'll come back. Some of your brothers and sisters here, they're faithful. It's almost to the point of being gluttons for punishment. But I appreciate them also. I don't want to overlook those who come regularly. And those that this is your first time here, we want you to come back. And I hope that you'll understand that by the way that we act and treat you. But we're thankful for this privilege. Thankful for this day. We want to stand and sing a song and extend the right hand of fellowship. Publish the door open to the reception members. It'll be one more here like a home to this church. You can let your desires be known while we're on the grounds. but certainly would let you state your case and be glad to hear you. And if you have a song picked out, you know one?
How about page 82?
82. Is that one that we open all over the
teeth? I think so.
Because there's nothing worse than to give a handshake and be the only one singing. especially if you've heard me sing.
Page 86.
Page 86.
First hymn.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Alas, where did my Savior flee? And did my sovereign die? for man the creature sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Is of my heart in thankfulness and of my eyes in tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. It's all that
here who's not going to be here for communion. We'll go ahead and dismiss this portion of the service, and then the communion, once we can do that, and of course they didn't dismiss the prayer in that service, so we won't do it all that evening. We will by our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we try to thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for thy many glorious blessings. Thank you for each head bowed. Thank you, O God, for the privilege meeting together in peace. And we ask that thou would go with us and keep us for thy name's sake. Dear Lord, we realize that many call upon thee on affliction, as many who have cast down in despair, and thou knowest that in need we stand needed. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that it will make a difference. And not only for the kingdom here, but for those who might be looking for the way, that we might not bring them on my name, my people. Father God, go with us and keep us.